that psalm really is teaching us what is taught in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. In other words, God is God and we are not, and there are things about God that we will never fully know. As we study more about heaven, I mentioned last week that it can be both fascinating and frustrating. And part of the frustration is good because it causes us to dig deeper, but it also reminds us that there is mystery here. And there are things that we will never know completely and entirely. Nevertheless, God has given us his word, and the revealed things belong to us to study. And so at this time, we turn in our Bibles to Revelation 21, to some of those revealed things. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 21, as we have made, if we're visiting our way through Revelation. We started about 15 months ago, back in September of 2014, and Lord willing, we'll tie things together at the end of this year, so the end of December. And this morning, we take up chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. So let's listen carefully to God's word. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like glass, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word abides forever. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, as we've been learning together, Revelation is knee-deep in the Old Testament. And it's no different here in our passage. The reference point is Ezekiel, and particularly chapter 40 of that prophecy. And there, in chapter 40, Ezekiel is brought in a vision to a high mountain. 14 years earlier, Israel had been attacked and demolished, sent into exile, Jerusalem rent asunder, and they were living in a place far from home, wondering if they would ever return, wondering if God would remember his covenant to them and his promises to them and their children and the land. Well, what did Ezekiel see in that vision as he was brought on a high mountain? He saw a temple, the future temple, to be rebuilt in all of its beauty and all of its brilliance and all of its glory. What a wonderful reminder it was to Ezekiel that God would not forget or forsake his people, that exile would not last forever, that soon they would be going home. And in that place, in verse 4 of Ezekiel 40, We read that Ezekiel was brought to that high mountain to have this vision of the temple for the purpose that he could see it with his eyes in order to then go and tell the people of Israel what he had seen and what will take place. Well, fast forward to Revelation 21, and we find another man, this time John, who had a vision, who was taken up on a high mountain, and what did he see? The future temple. But this time it wasn't a temple made with human hands. It was a heavenly temple. It was the holy city, Jerusalem. And like Ezekiel before him, John was given this vision not just so that he could enjoy it, but so that he could communicate it to the church, the exiled people of God in the wilderness, so that we might be encouraged in hope. To know that exile will not last forever, but that we are on our way home in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does heaven look like? Boys and girls, you've thought that before. What is heaven like? What does it include? Well, we get a glimpse, we get a picture here in this passage. What heaven is like, we will see, first of all, its dimensions. Secondly, its materials. And thirdly, its glory, its measurements, its materials, and as I've called it, point three, its marvel. So we begin with its measurements. Architecturally, what do we find in this passage? Well, we begin by noticing what John describes for us about this city as it relates to the outside of the city. We're told that it has a great high wall. A great high wall. In verse 17, it gives us a little bit more detail. The wall is 144 cubits in height. We're also told that this wall has 12 gates, and each gate is guarded by an angel. We're brought back to the Garden of Eden, where the angels guard the sanctity of Eden after Adam and Eve were cast out. And here we find angels at the 12 gates. And notice there are three gates in all four directions. Three gates looking to the east, and three gates to the north, three gates to the south, and three gates to the west. In addition, there are 12 foundations. Verse 14. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this gives us an idea of the architecture of this holy city, of its measurements. On the outside, a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 foundations. And then we're told more about the inside of this place in verses 15 and 16. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. Verse 16, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. And those of you who are in geometry will know that this is describing the shape of a cube. A cube. Each side, 12,000 stadia. One stadia is about 200 yards. So if we were to take this literally, and I'll explain how we're to take it soon, each side of this city would be about 1,400 miles in every direction. And so we certainly get the idea of a vast place. Not a small place with just a few, but a big place filled with the people of God. So on the outside, a great high wall with these gates in every direction and 12 foundations. And the inside is in the shape, boys and girls, of a cube. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of that? What is the high wall telling us? It is a symbol of security. Cities often in those days after they were constructed would build a surrounding wall to protect itself from the attacks of enemies, to fortify the city, to protect from those who would come to try to take it over. And we learn here, therefore, that heaven is unpenetrable. That is to say, nothing evil can enter its gates. Satan cannot get in like he did in Eden. He entered Eden and he tempted Eve to take of the fruit, and she ate and gave some to her husband and he ate. But in heaven, Satan will not be able to enter its gates. It will be entirely protected and sealed off. That is what this high wall is describing. The world will not be able to oppress us or persecute us any longer. Though it does now, it won't then. Even our own flesh will not have the ability to rise up against us. And so our three deadly enemies will not be able to enter heaven's walls. We see this a little bit more in verse 27. Our passage for next week says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." Only those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb, the book of life. Only those who have the blood-stained right to enter will be in heaven. What a wonderful encouragement for us as we look forward to that time, that it will be a place of total safety. What about the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles and the gates and on the foundations? Well, this is a marriage between the Old and the New Testaments, together in heaven. We do not find two different tracks to salvation. Salvation is all of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, both in the Old and in the New. And here in heaven, this picture we receive is both of these testaments being joined together. And we need to be careful not to rent asunder, to separate what God has joined together. And so the Scriptures hold together beautifully as one story, in the Old, the New concealed, in the New, the Old revealed, Augustine said. A wonderful unity from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we'll see how the tree of life imagery comes to fulfillment soon in this book. How these things hold together. Perhaps the order is surprising. Perhaps we might guess that the foundations had not the apostles, but the tribes, since the tribes of Israel came before the apostles. So why is it that way? Why is the foundations given to the apostles and not the tribes? Because all the promises of God to Israel are yes and amen in Christ. And as we read in, for example, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what we read, that the church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. And so the church is built into a spiritual house, built upon the doctrine of the apostles being eyewitnesses, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And as you builders know, if you take away that stone, the whole building falls apart. And so if you try to build your church on anything other than Jesus and the gospel, you can build something, but it won't last. It won't endure. When the winds and waves come, it will blow over. But we need to be building our lives upon the rock, as Jesus himself taught. Not only our lives, but our church. How do we make sense of the 12 gates? Three in every direction. Think of this, the fact that there are 12 gates, boys and girls, does this not communicate to us that heaven now is a wide invitation? There are gates of entrance from every angle, from every side. What awesome accessibility heaven is today. It is offered to all who would come to Christ. And every direction, the four corners of the world, to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, to the east, to the north, to the south, to the west, the entire people of God being gathered in from the nations, Jew and Gentile, male and female, all old and young. Heaven will be filled to the capacity with the redeemed. from all ages and all places. What if the inside in this interesting cube shape that we hear about in this passage, do you know what else was shaped in a cube in the Old Testament? The Holy of Holies was shaped in a cube. The Holy of Holies, that place where the high priest should go once a year on the Day of Atonement to bring before him, representing the people, a sacrifice to have atonement made for not only him, but for his people whom he represented. It was this place of the presence of God, of the glory of God, of the holiness of God. And therefore, heaven will be the presence of God, the beauty of God, the holiness of God, not just in one room, not just once a year for one man, but for the entire place, for all of us who are in heaven. We will be in the presence of God. Not just in a Holy of Holies room with a curtain set apart, but that's what heaven is. God will dwell with his people. He will be their God. He will make his glory known to them. Heaven is filled to the brim with the Holy of Holies, this sanctuary of God's glory. These measurements, loved ones, are to be taken symbolically. As we've seen throughout our study, numbers in Revelation are symbolic. What we find here are several multiples of 12 signifying fullness. Fullness. In fact, for those who take these words literally, they run into a problem when they see that it is 1,400 miles high, yet the wall is only 216 feet in height. Disproportionate. This is meant to be symbolic. The presence of God, the vastness of the people of God, the fact that no sin can enter the sanctuary of God, the fact that heaven is filled with those from all nations, all of God's chosen, all of God's elect are brought in safely and securely. That then of its measurements, but secondly, what of its materials? What of its materials? What is heaven made of? In John's own words, the wall was built of jasper. Jasper had reds and yellows and greens and a beautiful display of glory and radiance. The city, we're told, was made of pure gold, like clear glass. So the streets of the city, like pure gold, transparent glass. And what are the foundations of the wall? In verses 19 and 20, they were adorned with every kind of jewel. And then 12 jewels are spoken of. Again, think beauty, think brilliance, think radiancy, think glory. The 12 gates were comprised of 12 pearls. Again, costly, beautiful. But what do these materials mean? What is the significance of these things? The foundations adorned with jewels. These jewels, 8 out of the 12, were the very same jewels that were placed upon the high priest's breastplate. Do you remember this from the Old Testament? That the high priest on his breastplate, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to be adorned, he had to be covered, he had to dress a certain way because he was entering into the presence of a holy God. And on that breastplate, he had 12 jewels. And what did they represent? They represented the people of God, the tribes of Israel. What is being indicated here by John in this vision communicated to us is this, that heaven is the home of every redeemed child of God. But it is so much greater than that which was in the Old Testament, where a high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies because he himself was a sinner. Our high priest is none other than the Lamb himself, Jesus, who himself was not a sinner but became sin and therefore could substitute for all of his people. And these jewels represent the children of God. Brilliant in color, displaying the glory of God. What of the city and the streets of pure gold like glass? What are we to make of that? How are we to think about this? So we think about gold. This doesn't exactly fit our understanding. Gold isn't exactly clear, but that's the point. Dennis Johnson says this about this point. John is straining the limits of his hearer's experience. He is stretching the paradigm. He says the reality is beyond our ability to grasp. We are meant to feel the sheer wonder of it all. The sheer wonder of it all, indescribable in its beauty and glory and radiancy. It's like trying to describe and articulate a beautiful sunset. Some of you have been to the Boundary Waters, and you go to the Boundary Waters, and you come back, and your family says, "So how was it?" And you try to describe it, right? And it's nearly impossible. It is impossible to faithfully describe it. You take pictures, but it doesn't quite do justice. Some of you have been to Yosemite or Yellowstone, some to the Swiss Alps, others to the Rocky Mountains. This beauty, this grandeur, which displays the greatness and glory of God, and you want to talk about it, and so you tell your loved ones and your friends, you should have seen it, but you can't quite articulate it. That's what's going on here. It's beyond our ability to grasp. We can get sort of an idea, but that's about it. And that's good. That's good because it's humbling. That's good because there is a sense of awe. Just like God himself, who is inexhaustible, we will be spending eternity studying God, never completely and entirely exhausting the bucket of God's character. So it is from our earthly tent, our limited, finite minds and capacities to grasp heaven this morning. We are simply left in awe, simply left wondering, simply left longing and anticipating what this glory will be. So its measurements are given to us, the materials are spelled out to us, and then thirdly, its marvel. Its marvel. What is John describing? He's describing the New Jerusalem, right? Heaven, the city, yes. But don't miss what he says in verses 9 through 11. Look there with me. Let's go back to 9 through 11. We need to see this to capture the essence of what John is communicating this morning. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the" what? The bride. The wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. In other words, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven is none other than the bride. And the bride is the church. The holy city described, brothers and sisters, with its measurements and materials, is actually the Lamb's wife, the bride. Says Johnson, the vision speaks not of the physical components of a coming metropolis, but of the spiritual qualities of the people of God, the true identity of the bride. All of the details of the city's appearance illustrate aspects of the church's loveliness in the eyes of God. And so we've grown up thinking that heaven has these particular dimensions, and there's a lot of mystery here. But what is being suggested here as we put these things together, what is being described is not so much heaven as a place with dimensions as much as it is the people of God. Yes, heaven is a literal place, but what is being described here is the people of God. It is true that evil cannot penetrate heaven's walls, symbolized in this great wall of protection. But what this means more specifically is that no one can snatch us away from God's tender, powerful hand. As Jesus himself said. We will be safe in heaven. We will not fall away in heaven. We will not succumb to temptation in heaven. We will not be tempted in heaven. We will not be oppressed in heaven. We will not be persecuted in heaven. We will not be made fun of in heaven. Satan will have no ability to tempt us to despair in heaven or tell us of the guilt within in heaven and point the finger of accusation in heaven. We will be with Christ. What of the beauty and the brilliance of this, of what is being described here? These are not only pointers to the glory of God which will fill the temple, but we as the redeemed in the sight of God are altogether beautiful and lovely and radiant. We are right now in our justification. We will be fully then in our glorification when no remaining sin will dwell in us. What about the cube here? The cube-shaped city which resembles the Holy of Holies. You see, in heaven it is our privilege to have unfettered, unwavering access to God without the reality of sin. You see, we have it here. We have it in part, right? We experience it. We're drawn to God as Father in Christ. We are called to worship each Sunday. And we enter into his presence in prayer. But you know as well as I know that sometimes our prayers aren't exactly feeling real close to God because we're distracted, we're tired, we're sinful. Sometimes we struggle to enter God's presence. We have this access, but we don't take full advantage of it. In worship, we've had experiences where we're drawing very close to him, and other times it just feels like we're here, we're just going through the motions, we're just sitting in a pew and can't wait to leave. But in heaven, none of that will be happening. None of those distractions will be happening. Our privilege will be this constant access and experience of being in the presence of the Lamb. Wow. It's hard to even imagine. In addition, as we remember the old covenant and the temple and the structure, there were divisions, right? Inner court and an outer court. Jews could be in the inner. Gentiles could be here. They had certain places for different people. But in heaven, in this holy sanctuary, there are no divisions. It is the one people of God from every tribe, tongue, language, and people brought together. And so not only will there be unfettered vertical access to God and an experience of the holiness of God, but also there will be absolutely perfect horizontal relationships in heaven. I look forward to that. Because right now we've got these walls. We've got our sin. We've got our selfishness. So even as a church, as a microcosm of heaven, we might say, we still have this sort of this sinful wall before us and other people. And at times we break down those walls and we experience the closeness and the unity and the fellowship together. Other times, right, we're farther apart from each other. But in heaven, we will all be in perfect fellowship. We will be loving others and being loved in the way that we were created to be. We won't care any longer about these silly differences and distinctions which tend to separate us. We will be so captivated on the glory and radiance of God that these differences will just sort of disappear. Like if you've ever climbed a mountain and you get to the top and there's others there, you don't squabble about your differences on top of a mountain. You celebrate what you have in common, which is the experience of the beauty to which you see. So will it be in this new heaven, this new earth. In Ezekiel's day, his vision was meant to encourage the exiled people of God to bring hope to them that their exile would not last forever. How much more should John's vision encourage us with hope today? For we also are living in exile. We also are not at home in this earthly body. We look forward to another temple, not an earthly one, where there are divisions, curtains, limited access, where there were sacrifices, which Hebrews says reminded people of sin day in and day out. But we will come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the Lamb who was slain. Yes, to a place, but as a people, in God's presence, protected, perfect, and at peace. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This is our hope. Yet in the meantime, as we live in the tension of the already and the not yet, in Jesus Christ and on the basis of his work for us, listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 10, 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have access to the living God through Christ, the high priest. And so may we take advantage of that in prayer and in praise. May we see the evidences of that in the fellowship of the saints at this church. But may we also, with the longing that we all have by his grace, wait and press on and look forward to a better day. A better day where we will be in the presence of God with all of the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this picture that John gives us of the holy city, the bride. And Lord, it is hard for us to make sense of these things. Our minds are so small, so finite, that that we can't even begin to comprehend. Yet, Father, you have revealed for us this morning your word, and you have given us all that we need to know. And so may we look forward to that better day, that better temple, that place where your people dwell, where sin is no more. And so, Father, hasten that day. May we have a posture of, on the one hand, working hard here below, preaching, teaching the gospel, giving it to our children and grandchildren, working hard with our hands. But may we also have another eye toward heaven. For this is where we are headed by your grace. This is home. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.